trust you to catch me when I fall. Look hard. No hands. Doesn't take much, just a smile or a touch, and I'm a kid again. I can almost feel that wind.
Real Country, 1430 AM Stereo, WRDN, Durand, Downsville, Pepin, and 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. In the late 1960s, the Cuyahoga River running through Cleveland, Ohio was in a real mess. Steel mills and oil companies and paint manufacturers and more dotted its banks. And the river bore the brunt of a booming industrial sector. To say the river was polluted is an understatement. It was an ecological disaster, and everyone knew it. Fish couldn't survive in it. But a dirty river equated with successful companies. And successful companies provided a lot of jobs and hired a lot of workers. So when the Cuyahoga River caught fire in 1969, caught fire, the river, no one was surprised. In fact, by 1969, there were real efforts being made by the mayor of Cleveland, Carl Stokes, and others to clean up the river. Clevelanders were used to the perilous state of the Cuyahoga. In fact, it caught fire many times over the years. The 1969 fire, which burned for about 20 minutes, didn't really get much attention at the time. Right around that time, people were starting to look for solutions for the troubles ailing the world. In 1957, the Natural History Museum described the River Thames as it flowed through London, England, as biologically dead, unable to support life. Around that time, a prominent newspaper in London, The Guardian, described the river as a badly managed open sewer. So there were some problems. And there still are. There are rivers around the world today that are monumentally polluted. And many people have to bathe in them, even drink the water from them, even though it's been fouled by industrial pollution. And people die as a result. The air above many cities is deadly. According to researchers from Boston College and the Public Health Foundation of India, nearly 1 in 5 deaths in India in 2019 could be attributed to air pollution. That's a staggering amount. But here's the question. What can we do about all this? Can we fix it? A little over 30 miles outside Tucson, Arizona, is something that was once known as Biosphere 2. The idea was to build an artificial, closed ecological system, a place that was entirely independent from the outside. There'd be a rainforest, an ocean, albeit a very small ocean, mangrove wetlands, and more. It was meant to be a model that would demonstrate how life could be supported in outer space. But they weren't able to produce enough food or oxygen. Animals and plants died off. There were interpersonal challenges as people were confined together in the biosphere for many months. It was never meant to be heaven on Earth, but it was intended to demonstrate how people could live on Earth or in space while avoiding the usual ecological problems that challenge our world. But in spite of all the money spent, in spite of all the science employed, the biosphere wasn't the solution to the problems facing our world. So what is? Now let's be honest, not negative, not cynical, but honest. World leaders have been trying to fix our planet for, well, to be honest, for not very long at all. But even though most people have figured out it's probably not best that we conduct world wars every few decades, no one's under the illusion that we have peace in the world, for the simple fact that we don't. There have been many attempts to bring peace to the Middle East, but peace is as elusive as it's ever been. You don't have to be any kind of environmentalist to realize that there are some real issues with the planet. Something called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch floats between California and Hawaii. It's made up of a gargantuan amount of plastic waste. No one thinks that's not a bad thing. But if you think that's bad, it's said that there are five zones like it in the world's oceans, where plastic is accumulating in mind-boggling amounts. We're facing problems we just don't have solutions for. Pandemics, and there have been several in recent years. Terrorism, major health problems like suicide and depression and diabetes and cancer and heart disease. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is a solution. It's the ultimate remedy, and it isn't as far away as you might think. Here's what Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting nothing can be done or nothing should be done to alleviate the problems facing the world. Far from it. But if you're looking for solutions, there's no question that there's only one place to find a solution for what ails our world, and that's the return of Jesus. Georgetown University reports that 65 million people die each year in the world. That's 178,000 every day, 7,425 each hour, and 120 people a minute. In the United States, 2.6 million people die a year. That's 7,123 each day, 297 an hour, 5 people a minute, 1 every 12 seconds. What are you going to do to end that? Nothing. In fact, patient safety experts at Johns Hopkins University claim that 250,000 people die every year in the United States due to medical errors. That's roughly 1 every 2 minutes. But even if people live longer, they're still going to die. We simply can't stop it. Cemeteries are filling up. But look with me. Here's the fix. Revelation 21:4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." How about that? No more death. If it seems impossible to imagine, that's because it's all we've ever known. But one day, no more death. No more funerals or funeral songs. No more burials. They simply won't happen. And can we be sure of that? Oh, yes, we can. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Death will be gone one day. Right now, there are people sitting in hospital waiting rooms hoping to hear some good news from a physician or a nurse. There are people getting news all the time that a loved one is now on hospice care. Hey, thank God for hospice workers. They're some of the kindest, most patient people I've ever met. But one day, they're going to be out of a job. One day, emergency room physicians, funeral directors, ambulance drivers, paramedics, coroners, they're all going to be out of work. So what is it that's going to put hospitals and nursing homes and clinics out of business? I'll tell you in just a moment.
Important life events bring great changes in our lives, and the second coming of Jesus is the biggest event of our lives. You can share in this special moment. Our free offer today is The Second Coming of Jesus. To receive this free study guide, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Learn what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus. Call 800-253-3000 or visit iiwoffer.com.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. One day, every doctor alive is going to be out of a job. Every last one. The same is true for firefighters and nurses and EMTs. There'll be no military, no 911 operators, no police. So what's going to happen to cause that? Look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The great truth of the Bible is that one day, Jesus is going to return to this world. Now, it isn't going to happen tomorrow, but it is going to happen. And we would say soon. I'll tell you in a moment why we know that. But let's consider what the return of Jesus means to the world. A moment ago, I showed you that the Bible says that after Jesus comes back, there'll be no more death. It also said no more sorrow or crying or pain. Think about that. The things that cause you sorrow, what are they? Well, there'll be no more loss when Jesus returns. Nothing to make you cry. No unkindness. No isolation. No rejection. There'll be no pain. So there'll be no more backache or arthritis pain or sore throats or headaches. For the simple fact that Jesus is going to return to this world and eradicate sin and everything sin causes. It'll cease to exist. And when Jesus returns, there's going to be a reunion like you've never imagined. Think about it. Seeing family again, a spouse, parents, grandparents, children, siblings, friends. What a day. Writing to the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" That's 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 55. Paul knew how encouraging this was. One day, the pain of this world will be behind us. The discouragements and the injustices and the challenges that have plagued us will one day have come to an end. Jesus is coming back. He's going to make the wrongs right. He's going to heal our hurts. In fact, he's going to take us out of here and take us home to be with him forever. And this gives us hope. It's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Paul knew this subject would bring you comfort, and it should. There's coming a time when you'll be clothed with eternal youth. Mortality will be replaced with immortality. As far back as the book of Job, this subject was offering hope. And we think that Job was the first book of the Bible to be written. In the midst of his anguish and suffering, as he struggled with an incurable illness that racked his body, as he contended with the discouragement heaped upon him by his so-called friends, Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." That's Job 19, verses 25 and 26. Now think of what this means to you and me. We're on this earth a little less than 80 years on average. Can the road seem difficult at times? Well, yes, it can. Do people experience trials and disappointments? They sure do. What about that young man who died in an accident in his early 20s? The young woman who died from cancer in her early 30s? How do you make sense of that? You really can't, except that Jesus said in Matthew 13 that an enemy has done this. And except as you remember that there's better ahead. this world simply isn't all that there is. Imagine if it was. Imagine if a person genuinely believed that all they had was this world. Anyone who truly believed that would have to be supremely committed to altruism or supremely committed to selfishness. If you really believe that this world is all that you have, it makes no sense to be half-hearted. Every minute you sit still is a minute less that you have to squeeze all you can out of life. But the believer in the Bible knows that this world is not all you have. There's a world to come. Beyond this life is a life that stretches into eternity. If you don't believe that, try to make sense of life. Without a worldview that encompasses a resurrection at the return of Jesus, you've got a life on earth that expires with your final breath. You might try to tell me that that life isn't futile, but I'm going to have a hard time believing you. David said, and these are profound words. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27, verse 13. He's saying there's something that got me through my difficult time. If you read Psalm 27, you'll see that David is talking about some real challenges. Adversaries and violence and trouble. He faced a lot of that. And he said that what got him through was the hope that there was a better day ahead. A crew member fell overboard as a cargo ship made a supply run to Pitcairn Island in the South Pacific recently. It seems that he fainted. 52-year-old Vidam Perevertilov went into the water at about 4 a.m. and he struggled to stay afloat. When the sun came up and he saw an old fishing buoy floating in the distance, he swam to it and grabbed hold of it. He waited in the hot summer sun for help to arrive. It took the ship's crew 6 hours to even realize someone was missing. And when they did, they turned back to try to find him. Miraculously, they spotted him. They came alongside and plucked him from the water. What kept him going was grabbing hold of something that he knew was his only hope of survival. He held on and trusted that he'd be saved. Sometimes when things look rough, you've got to just grab hold of God and trust that He'll save you. Trust that He'll come alongside you and pluck you out of the difficulties that you're facing. That's what God will do one day soon, because Jesus is coming back soon. But how can you know that it's going to be a good day for you when Jesus returns? In a moment, I'll introduce you to a group of people for whom the return of Jesus is very bad news. And I'll tell you how you can sleep at night knowing the return of Jesus will be good news for you.
Important life events bring great changes in our lives, and the second coming of Jesus is the biggest event of our lives. You can share in this special moment. Our free offer today is The Second Coming of Jesus. To receive this free study guide, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Learn what the Bible says about the second coming of Jesus. Call 800-253-3000 or visit iiwoffer.com.
The idea continues to fill people with dread. People all around the world live in fear of hell. But what did Jesus say about it? What does the Bible actually say about hell? And how can we separate the fact from the fiction? Join me in the beautiful Caribbean for To Hell and Back. We'll go to hell and we'll come back. And while we're there, we'll discover what the Word of God actually says about this vitally important subject. Is it as bad as people think? Maybe it's worse. Or perhaps God has a special message in the Bible, enabling us to see the love of God even in the fires of hell. Don't miss To Hell and Back. Brought to you by It Is Written TV.
The Bible describes the return of Jesus to this world as the blessed hope.
Paul used those very words when he wrote to Titus, a young church leader on what's now the Greek island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul wrote these words in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Now notice what Paul wrote. God's grace has appeared to all, and God's grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly as we look for the blessed hope, the return of Jesus. The blessed hope. But notice that Paul emphasizes preparation for Jesus' return. It's a theme you see all throughout the Bible. It's sobering to realize there'll be an immense group of people who are not ready for the return of Jesus. John describes them in Revelation chapter 6 as saying to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now there's a question. The answer is, you are able to stand. I'll tell you how. In Matthew 24, we read the signs of the return of Jesus. The disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" That's Matthew 24, 3. Now, in response, Jesus mentioned false Christs. He said nation would rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He spoke of famines, pestilences, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, people being deceived. He said that even the very elect might be deceived. Jesus stated that people on the earth shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, Matthew 24, 30. He said the elect will be gathered from the four winds. And then he segued to mention of the flood in Noah's day, referring to how some people in that day were saved and some were lost. People with the same opportunities, some saved, some lost. In verse 44 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This question of being ready for the return of Jesus is a big question in the Bible. God wants you to be ready. The next chapter, Matthew 25, opens with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Even though all of the young women slept, which is an interesting commentary on the state of the church in earth's last days, it was the young women with oil in their lamps that were able to go into the wedding feast. That oil represents the Holy Spirit, without whom we simply cannot be saved. So we want to have, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you receive the Holy Spirit? This is Luke 11 and verse 13. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You ask, and God pours the Holy Spirit into you, bringing the presence of Jesus into your life. Now, the second part, what are you doing with the talents God has given you? Your time, your abilities, your spiritual gifts, your money, your mental faculties, your speech, your influence, and more. What are you doing with those? Have you consecrated them to God? Or are you simply using them for your own benefit? People who are serious about honoring God will lay it all on the altar. They'll recognize that what they have was loaned to them by God, and that they're only managers, stewards of the blessings that God has given. It's important to remember that. And there's a third parable in Matthew 25. The one where Jesus tells people that they fed him, clothed him, gave him something to drink, took him into their homes, visited him while he was in prison, Jesus calls them the sheep. And he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:34. Those who refused to do those things, Jesus says they are goats. They're not ready to enter his eternal kingdom. And they gave evidence that they weren't converted by the way they treated others. When you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, when your lamp is filled with oil, God's presence fills your life, and this will impact you. Your talents will be consecrated to God. You'll have a heart that sees Jesus in others and ministers to them and to Him. God wants to transform your life. He does that through the presence of Jesus in your life. This is why Paul described the mystery of the gospel as Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1:27. When you're born again, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, when you surrender your life to Him, you can have the confidence that the blessed hope is going to be blessed for you. Jesus is coming back soon. We don't have time to waste. You want to be ready. God wants you to be ready. Surrender your heart to Him now, and you've got everything to look forward to. Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we want to tell you right now that we want to be ready for the return of Jesus. We want to live in the hope of His soon return and know that when Jesus comes back, we are going to be with Him and with you forever. Now, friend, you know the way to readiness. It's faith in Jesus, accepting Him into your heart, allowing Jesus to live His life in you so that not our will, but His will is done. Friend, can you make that surrender right now? If you can, will you lift your heart up to God? Will you pray, "Heavenly Father, take my life and make it yours. Jesus, live in my heart." Friend, if you can pray that prayer right now, then you can face the future knowing that when Jesus comes back, eternity stretches before you and that you'll be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. So, Father, we're going to alter that prayer a little bit. We started by saying we want to be ready, and now we say thank you for the reality of readiness for heaven. We look forward to Jesus coming back. Let that day come soon. We pray with John, who wrote the book of Revelation and said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. 1313. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. A winter storm warning in effect for your Sunday. Snow will be heavy at times today, highs of the upper 30s. Accumulations of snowfall should average around 5 to 8 inches. And this will wrap up by Sunday night as it changes to some rain. One call to Tax Solutions Now will solve all your IRS problems. 800-281-8193. It's 27 at our studios.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Good morning. Welcome to worship on this Palm Sunday. Everybody should have received a palm when you walked in. If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one, because we'll be waving these today during our opening hymn. It's good to be together, and we especially welcome Bennett and his family. Bennett is going to be baptized today and receive First Communion, so we're excited to celebrate with him today. Our radio sponsor today is the Bignell family, sponsoring in just in support of the radio ministry. So we give thanks for their sponsorship. As I said, we're celebrating Bennett's baptism and First Communion today. One of the traditions we have here at the church is to give you a frame that you can put a picture of your baptism in. And we have asked everybody to sign this frame so that you know who was here to witness your baptism. So we'll pass this around and everyone can sign. You'll notice there are some light pencil lines around the outside of the frame. Don't sign outside those lines. Otherwise, when we put it in the frame, we won't see your name. So we'll start that here, and we'll just pass it around during worship. Everyone of all ages should sign their names on there so that Bennett can remember who witnessed his baptism and prayed for him. This is a look ahead at our Holy Week schedule. We have our Palm Sunday services today. On Thursday, we'll celebrate Maundy Thursday here at Faith at 7 p.m. And then our Good Friday service will be at Rock Creek at 7 p.m. And our Easter Sunday services will be at both congregations at the regular times, so 10:30 here next Sunday. A reminder that our Lent devotions continue. This is the last week that we'll have our devotions. They're posted daily on our Facebook page. You can also listen to them if you call the Rock Creek voicemail. These have been written by our confirmation students and their AAA adults based on ordinary, everyday objects and the ways in which it bumps up against our faith and we see God in the things that we encounter. We have a special treat after worship today. Some of the senior high youth who are heading on a mission trip this summer are going to be serving Palm Sundays for you. So we've got ice cream sundaes with the toppings. You can choose whatever toppings you want. The sundaes are free, but you get to purchase your spoon as a way of supporting our youth. And so if you notice when you walked in, there are several trays of decorated spoons. Each one of them are one of a kind, decorated by our youth. And so we're just asking for free will donation. There's a little basket by the spoons. And you can choose a spoon that you like, and it's the top of it's all clean. It's wrapped in a napkin, so you can take that off, and you have a napkin, and you can enjoy your Palm Sunday as you support the youth. So we hope that you'll stay and have a little pre-lunch dessert today. Are there any other announcements? Then I would love to invite the children to come forward with your palms, because I'm going to have you help me lead our palm procession. So bring your palms forward. Come on forward. All right, good morning. Welcome. Happy Palm Sunday. Oh, you can come right over here, bud. Come here. All right. We'll join together in our call to worship, so you can put your palms up high and wave them as we read together. I'll read the words in black and ask the congregation to respond to the words in white. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna and honor. Hosanna and glory. Honor, praise, and glory are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Hosanna in the highest. In celebration, we join the crowds of old, waving branches, giving honor to the Messiah. Hosanna in the highest. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for redeeming the world through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today, Jesus enters the holy city in triumph and is proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Bless these branches and those who wave them. Grant us grace to follow our Lord in the way of the cross through the same Jesus Christ who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll sing together our processional hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. And while we sing, I invite the kids to follow me around and wave your branches, and the adults will do it from their pews. Let's sing.
Creation and all more.
congregation to stand as you're able in body or spirit for our order of confession and forgiveness. Our hosannas are humbled. For our story doesn't end here. We know the pain of what lies ahead. Today anticipates the rest of the story, a story of betrayal and death, a story of hope and resurrection. Let us humbly confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Lord Jesus, we are a fickle people, quick to turn away. We are quick to flock to you when all is well, but we are prone to scatter when there is opposition or criticism. Too often we have kept silent before you, afraid to proclaim your praise. It's easy to join the crowd as you ride triumphantly into Jerusalem, singing our joys and expectations, dancing our hopes and dreams. It is far more difficult to stand by you as the crowd cries for your crucifixion. Forgive our weakness when we turn away. Strengthen us for the journey ahead as we relive your suffering and death, that we might stay beside you to the end. Give us the courage to shout our hosannas, not only today, but always. Amen. The Lord is our strength and our might. Jesus is our salvation. In Jesus, your sins are forgiven. In Jesus, your cries are answered. Your salvation is at hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Everlasting God, in your endless love for the whole human race, you sent our Lord Jesus Christ to take on our nature and to suffer death on the cross. In your mercy, enable us to share in his obedience to your will and in the glorious victory of his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite the children to come forward again for a children's message. We'll gather right over here today. Good morning. Come on right over here. Good morning. Good to see you again. Thanks for your help with the palm procession. That's one of my favorite parts of the church year. Always exciting. Why do you think we waved palms today, palm branches? It's Palm Sunday, and why would we wave palm branches though?
Because yeah. On this day, Jesus arrived and everybody was
waving palms. That's right. This is the day that we remember Jesus entering into Jerusalem, and all the people were taking their coats, they were taking palm branches, anything they could find to lay down to make a special little way for Jesus to go, right? Do we get to have palms in worship every Sunday?
No.
No? Not palm branches, but are there any other kind of palms that we bring to worship with us? What do you think? Not quite. What were you thinking? No, not palm trees. What palms do we all... Everyone brought some palms to worship today. What do you think? The palms of our hands, right? Now, Palm Sunday, we call it Palm Sunday because of the palm branches, but it made me think about the palms, the hands that God has given each of us. We use our hands to help people. We use our hands to create, right? We might write, color, draw, game. We do all kinds of things that we do with our hands. And I had, I realized something about my hands a few years ago, and it's the same with your hands. So take your hands like this and look at them. And what you'll notice, I'm going to actually draw on my hands to point this out. If you look, your hand has an A. If you cross it like this, we have an H here. We have another H here and an A here. Have you ever heard of an aha moment? Have you ever heard that term before? Aha. Have you ever heard of it?
Yeah.
What does it mean when you have an aha moment? Do you know? It's kind of like a light bulb goes on your head, in your head, and you finally understand something, right? You're like, aha, now I get it. Now I understand. And when I realized that our hands say aha, it made sense to me because God created us, right? And when God looked around the world, God said, aha, this is very good. Everything I created is good. Right, yeah. And when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, the people said, aha, Hosanna, this is good. God gave us this Messiah, this Savior, right? Hosanna means God saves. And so I wanted us to look at our palms today, and even as Palm Sunday fades away and our leaf branches dry up, I want you to remember that you are one of God's good creations, that God looks at you and says, aha, I did something good when I created that person. Right? And we get to go and share about Jesus with other people and tell them all about how good God is. But it's all the time, but especially on this Holy Week, as we spend, look at the last week of Jesus' life before he died on the cross and then came back to life on Easter, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. So if anyone would like to have a visual reminder on their hands of their aha, I'm happy to write on your hands, and then you can see your A's and your H's, okay? And remember, it's an aha moment when God created you.
Just try to not color on
that. Okay, I'll try not to color on that. Okay. All right. And I know the adults are looking at their hands right now, too, and realizing, aha, I never, maybe they noticed it before, but maybe they never did. You see it? Aha. Remember, too, that God holds you in the palm of God's hand. Lots of eager hands here. The kids at Rock Creek were a little more leery to be written on. Maybe they've been told, don't write on your hands.
I've been told that.
Yeah, they were a little alarmed when I did it. That one doesn't want to write, does it? You know what? We're going to have to try something else on your hand. I think it's a little too warm, I think. All right, anyone else? Okay. There are pens in the pews if any adults need to have a visual reminder, feel free. All right, anyone else? If I've already written on your hands, you can head back to your seats. You don't have to have your hands written on, it's okay. It also says ha, that's right. All right, we'll continue with our centering song.
Thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious song, sung by flame. Of thy redeeming love,
invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
The glory of these 40 days we celebrate with songs of praise. Through Christ the Word, all things were made. Himself has fasted and has prayed. Then grant, O God, that we may to return in fast and prayer to you. Our spirit strengthen with your grace, and give us joy to see your face.
The first lesson is from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found the colt and tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it and sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming King of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then they entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out with Bethany and the 12.
Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So right now I'm reading a novel by Jodi Picoult entitled A Spark of Light. And it's written in an interesting way. It's in reverse order. So each chapter tells the story of the preceding hours and events that led to the start of the book. It's an interesting concept, and it's one that should seem familiar to us on Palm Sunday. Every year when Holy Week rolls around on the church calendar, we pause to relive each of the significant days of Jesus' final week, but we do so already knowing the end of the story, right? Our shared theology is one in which we are Easter people. Easter people who hold fast to the promises of the resurrection, even as we annually journey through the 40 days of Lent. Dust laden on Ash Wednesday, processing into Palm Sunday, gathering around the table on Maundy Thursday, and at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, before we celebrate Easter's empty tomb. And there's both comfort and challenge in knowing how the story ends. We who rest in this theology of resurrection, of new life, of hope, must intentionally set that aside for the time of Lent and Holy Week in order to immerse ourselves in the sorrow and the uncertainty that accompanied Jesus' death and burial. We must be able to see ourselves both as the people who would have waved palm branches, shouting Hosanna as Jesus was welcomed to Jerusalem, and also as the people who would yell Crucify Him just days later. And since we know the rest of the story, it can be tempting to overlook the horror and the harm that occurred between the palms and the empty tomb. The challenge then is to set aside the comfort of the promised resurrection, which we know is coming, just long enough to embrace the reality of what Jesus endured once the hosannas faded. Now, as a standalone story, the words that Wyatt just read from Mark's gospel are kind of underwhelming, actually. All by itself, it's not too interesting of a story, right? There's a colt, there's some cloaks, some leafy branches, people shouting Hosanna, and from there we really don't hear any more about the fanfare of Jesus' arrival. Scripture just says this: Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple. When he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's all we get on Palm Sunday. The story of the original Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of into Jerusalem, seems kind of insignificant. But for those of us who know the rest of the story, we see it as a foreshadowing. Knowing that Jesus had to arrive there in Jerusalem to stir things up, enough so that the authorities, those in power, and the crowd would demand his death. And this is one of the few stories that actually appears in all four of the gospel accounts. And that's something to pay attention to, because so few stories are found in all four gospels. When that's the case, we pay closer attention to the details. Something about the details mattered to all four of the gospel writers. And since our observation of Holy Week tends to jump from Palm Sunday to Maundy Thursday to the Last Supper, it can be easy for us to think that Jesus rapidly went from being welcomed to Jerusalem to being condemned to being put to death. But there was a lot more that happened in between. If we read more of Mark's gospel, we learn that Jesus cleansed the temple. Probably as he looked around, he saw what was happening there, and so the next day he returned, and he raised his voice, and he turned over tables. And then his authority was questioned by those in power. And he told parables, and he witnessed the poor widow giving her offering. He foretold the destruction of the temple. He was anointed. He shared the Last Supper with his friends. And then he went to Gethsemane to pray that God might take the cup of suffering from him if it was possible. All of this unfolded between the waving of the palms and the cries to crucify Jesus. And so it's a disservice for those of us that worship on Palm Sunday and don't return until Easter Sunday, because we miss the rest of the story, the in-between parts. And we need to be reminded, that Jesus, in all of his humanity, experienced the fullness of human emotions in his final days, from anger and rage to joy and contentment, from fear and loneliness to peace and passion. And so right now, as we gather on this Palm Sunday, we're in the middle of Jesus' story, invited to keep reading it as it unfolds throughout the coming week, because we don't want to miss any of the details. Just as we would never pick up a novel and read just the first chapter and the last chapter and say, I get it, I know the story, so too we shouldn't be in a rush to move directly from Palm Sunday to Easter without considering the rest of what happens in between. When we gather for communion on Maundy Thursday, we eat and we drink with the whole communion of saints, including Jesus' first disciples. When we sit in silence and we watch as the altar is stripped of its beauty, we join those who watched Jesus stripped of his humanity as he was nailed to the cross. When we gather for a solemn Good Friday to hear the passion story read from Scripture, we hear the cries of the mourners and we feel the stab of Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. We sense the cloud cover that casts the shadow over Calvary, and we witness the lifelessness of Jesus as he breathes his last, his spirit given up to God and his body placed in the tomb.